Heavenly Father, as we enter into Your Word, we just pray, God, that You would meet with us. And Lord, we know You're always here dwelling within us, God, but we pray, Lord, that You would energize us to understand Your Word, that You would empower me, God, to preach Your Word with all of its power, all of its truth, Lord, and that it would land on good soil. We thank You so much for Your grace, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." I remember a few years ago I was talking to someone who will remain nameless, but in our conversation we were talking about the position of Israel, and that Israel is God's chosen people, and that Israel had a position of favor with God. And to all of that I agreed. But then the person made the statement that in heaven we will be subservient to Israel, or Israel will have a greater place of honor in heaven than we will. And that I disagreed with. And I remember when I had that disagreement that I pointed that person to this passage, this portion of Scripture here in chapters 2 and 3. That we're going to be in for the next few weeks. And I have to admit that as you read through the Scriptures, as you read through the Bible, you can get that sense. You can come to that conclusion that Israel in heaven is going to have some position of favor. I mean, Scripture is loaded with all these promises and all these truths to Israel that He would put the nations under their feet and so on and so forth. Throughout Scripture, there's no questioning that at all. Israel is His elect, He says. And the Bible is just loaded with passages that proclaim that truth. However, that being said and agreed upon, we cannot ignore the work that was done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And we cannot ignore the fact that through Christ we are one with Christ. And Jesus Christ is a what? A Jew. And if we are one with Christ, my friends, then what does that mean? That means that all the promises made to the Jews are made to us through Christ. Amen? Now, I have to admit that the only reason why I knew what I did in that conversation was because this question plagued me. This question plagued me. And I remember asking my pastor at the time the question, you know, hey, are they going to have some kind of favor over us in heaven? And I remember his response to me was, "I really don't know," he says. So because of that question, that anxiety, that tension, when I was going through Bible college, when the professor taught on this portion of Scripture, and as I read through this portion of Scripture, because there was that tension there, I really meditated on it, and it really landed in my heart. You understand? You guys ever experienced that? When you have this tension, this question that you're really wanting to know the answer to, and you can't get the answer to it, and then you find the answer, and it just kind of lands. I mean, you forget everything else. You forget where you parked your car in the parking lot. You forget how you got home, you know, because you're driving. You're not focusing on that, as we were looking at the other day. But you don't forget those times of anxiety, those times of stress, where you're kind of wondering, you know, what's the answer, and you finally get the answer. And so that's how this kind of came about to me. That's how I found this truth. It was grilled into me. And I meditated on the meaning of these Scriptures. And I came to the conclusion as my curriculum agreed. And through Christ, all saints are equal. All saints are equal as Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, some people have a hard time with this, you know, but it's not a big stretch of the imagination, really, for us to get that through Christ we are all equal. Because, you know, if you stop to ponder on it and you really go back and you look at it, we all come from the same place. Amen? I mean, we do. You know, inevitably, if you trace it back far enough, we all came from Noah. Yes, he said Adam, but really Noah, right? We all have that common ancestry. We all come from the same place. The only thing that separates us from the Jews is our position. It's our position. And I don't know why, as I was preparing for this message, I thought about the Berlin Wall. I thought about the Berlin Wall, you know, the Iron Curtain, they call it. I thought about that because, you know, I think that has some similarities. Y'all remember that, right? The Berlin Wall, the Iron Curtain. Some of you kids were young. I don't know if you learned that about that in school, but it happened before your day. But the Berlin Wall, that was the wall that separated the East Berlin, which was the communistic-ruled Berlin, from the West. They call it the Iron Curtain because it was an impenetrable... the wall itself wasn't so much as impenetrable as what it represented was impenetrable. And here's the thing. Those on the east side and those on the west side shared a common ancestry, right? They're all Germans. Same people. Same heritage. Same everything. The only thing that separated them was their position. Those who were positioned on the east side of the wall were completely separated from those on the west side of the wall. When I was a kid, you know, I was a big deal when the wall came down. You guys remember that? The wall came down. I mean, they were all crazy about it in our schools, you know. It represented victory of freedom and democracy, you know. The wall came down. And when that wall came down, the same people that were once divided were now united. Where there were two peoples, there was now one nation. One nation with one purpose. And now I know that illustration isn't a perfect one, but you know, that my friends, that's where we find ourselves in Christ. There once was a wall. There once was a wall between us and the Jews. But through Christ, that middle wall has been taken down. And now we are one man in Christ. That's where we find ourselves in this passage today. In our passage today, we finally get to the therefore. You remember the therefore? You remember what the therefore means? When you see the therefore, you got to see why what it's therefore, right? This is what he's really getting at. Everything else up to here has been to build up to this. You know, and you know, certainly that has its truths and that has its deeper truths or whatever that we look into, but inevitably it's all building up to this. Therefore. In verses 1 through 10, we were told that what God did for us regarding our salvation. You guys remember that? Amen. Good. And in verses 11 through 22, we are told that therefore, we're going to be told, he's going to tell us what that means, who we are and what we are positionally now that we have been saved. Who we are and what we are positionally now that we have been saved. Boy, it is hot up here. I'm trying to stay focused. I remember just a couple weeks ago, that back in verses 1 through 10, before Paul told us that God saved us and how God saved us, he made a point to tell us just how lost we were without him. You remember that? Good. That was important, wasn't it? It's important to understand just how lost we are without God before you tell somebody what you have in God. Amen? That's right. And here, in similar fashion, in these verses here, verses 11 through 22, he's going to do the same thing. Before he tells us what we have in Christ, he's going to let us know just how badly we needed it. In other words, in order to get us to really appreciate what we have in Christ, before he gives us that, he's going to remind us of what we were missing when we were without Christ. What we were missing when we were without Christ. What we were without Christ. Now let's look at this. Beginning in verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, once were Gentiles, you were once Gentiles. Now don't get confused on that word Gentiles here, because we see that word and automatically what do we think of when we think of Gentiles? Not Jews, right? Not Jews. We think of Gentiles, we think of everybody else but the Jews. The Gentiles are the other nations. If that's the division. We think of a racial division. We jump to that thought. We jump to the thought of anyone that isn't a Jew, and in its purest sense, that's exactly what the word means. But actually, the word is ethnos. I have one. Thank you, brother. Yeah, I appreciate your heart. The word literally means nations. Nations. And it was used for anyone who was not of Jewish descent. It was used for anyone who was not of Jewish descent. But because for centuries, God's covenant was limited specifically to the Jews, the term Gentile took on an additional meaning of alienation. Of alienation. That is, to be a Gentile was to be isolated from God entirely. That was the thought behind that. When you talked about the Gentiles, you talked about those who were outside of the covenant, those who were alienated from God's promises, those who were outside of God's covenant people. God's promise, His covenants were with the Jews, and the Jews alone were in the covenant. In fact, the only way that a Gentile could have anything to do with God was if they submitted themselves to proselytization through the Jews. And that was a whole ceremonial thing where they would have to learn the Bible, learn portions of Scripture, and practice certain ceremonies and rites. And the best they could ever be was a proselyte to the Jews. Even if their epitaph or their highest spiritual level as a Gentile, they were still considered less than the Jews. In fact, no Gentile was allowed in the inner courts in the temple. Even women, and we all know how they felt about women in ancient days, even women were allowed further into the temple than Gentiles were. Why? Because the Gentiles were alienated from God. In fact, got to find my place here, but that's just how it was. You know, to be a Gentile was to be alienated from God, and that's how the word was used. And in fact, in most cases in the New Testament, the word Gentile has more to do with your alienation than it does with your race or your descent or your culture. For instance, who was the book of 1 Corinthians written to? Huh? The church of Corinth. The Gentiles, right? Us, right? Primarily to the Gentiles. Yeah, you know, there was a few Jews, no doubt, but you remember from Acts 18, where Paul went there to Macedonia, to Corinth, and he began to preach to the Jews first, as he always did, and the Jews rejected his message. And then remember, he wiped off his clothes, he dusted off his clothes, and he said, "Your blood be upon you, from henceforth I go to the Gentiles." You remember that? And his whole ministry there was based, there was a few Jews that got saved, but most of his ministry was to the Gentiles. And it was among the Gentiles that he had fruit. Most of the church, we can derive from that, in Corinth, was Gentiles. Was you and me, was from our heritage, was from the Greek, Roman, wherever, German descent. Not from the Jews. Agreed? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he writes this. He says, "It is reported unto me that there is sexual fornication among you, even the kind of fornication that is not so much as even heard among the Gentiles." There you see, he writes and he's talking about the Gentiles to the Gentiles. How does he get away with that? He gets away with that because the word Gentiles has more to do with your isolation, your alienation to God, than it does your race. You understand? You see that? You were once Gentiles. That's what the message is here. You were once alienated from God. That's what Paul's saying here. In fact, what Paul is going to give us here in the next couple verses is he's going to tell us what it means to be a Gentile, to be alienated from God. What it means regarding the covenant promises. Now look at this. Here's what it meant to be a Gentile, to be alienated from God. He says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made with the flesh by hands." Uncircumcision. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was a point of derision. To be called uncircumcision was a point of derision. To say someone was uncircumcised in the Jewish culture was tantamount to slapping them in the face. It was in many cases, the phrase was used as a derogatory term. It was like a racial slur, like calling somebody the N-word. Or a cracker or something like that. You know, that kind of a thing. It was a slur. It was not a term of endearment at all in any respect. It was a term of derision, as I said. You know, to say someone was uncircumcised was to say that they were cursed by God. That's what they were getting at. Called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? That's the Jews. Where did that distinction come from? Where did that position of calling someone cursed in that kind of a way, cursing somebody by calling them the uncircumcised? Well, you know, it had some legitimate roots, actually. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 4, we're not going to turn there, so just write this down. Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, when God gave the covenant to Abraham, He gave him that covenant and He said, "This is how you're going to seal the covenant, Abraham. You're going to circumcise your children on the eighth day." And He says, "It's going to come to pass that anyone who's not circumcised is going to be cut off from his people because he is not in my covenant. He will be cursed," He says. That's where that come from. The sign of the covenant is to be circumcised. So the Jews rightly associated uncircumcision with being cursed, and it quickly became a term of derision between the Jews and the Gentiles. Y'all remember David, right? When David went to go fight Goliath. In 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 17, David goes to the valley there, and he sees Goliath cursing God's people. And remember what he said? "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he curses the army of God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine," he says. It was a point of derision. And here's the point that Paul's making with all of this. You know, the term basically accented the cultural division between the Jews and the Gentiles. To be circumcised under Jewish law meant that you were in the covenant, and with that, you adhered to the ceremonial, cultural laws that governed the people. To be uncircumcised meant that you were not in the covenant and you were not part of the people. And it just reiterated the alienation that was between the Jews and the Gentiles, the tension that was there between the two. And you go through this whole book, this whole Bible, and you read about the tension that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you know, it exists today, folks. It exists today. There are people that hate the Jews throughout the world. The Muslims, we know that. We know they hate the Jews. But a lot of people, just people, hate the Jews. There's just this natural tension between the two because there's such a difference in who they are and who we are. And that's what this accented. Before Christ, listen, you were an uncircumcised Gentile. You were an outsider. You were alienated. In fact, Mike was sharing about the book of Jonah. This is how much the Jews hated the Gentiles. Jonah was told by God to go and witness to the Gentiles, to Assyria. And I understand the whole thing with Assyria, you know, attacking Israel and everything else like that. But it really came down to Jonah would rather die. He'd rather be cast into the sea and die than to witness to Gentiles. Than to see those filthy, uncircumcised Gentiles get saved. He'd rather die. And even after he preached to them, he finally got, you know, I mean, getting swallowed by a great fish and, you know, being in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights will kind of change your mind, perspective on things, you know. So he finally goes and he witnesses to them, and then they get saved, you know, when he should have been rejoicing. He goes out and he just says, you know, my soul longs for death. Why am I still here, God? That's how much the Jews hated the Gentiles. That's how much we were on the outside of the covenant, outside of the promises. And it all boils down to this. You know, before Christ broke down the middle wall, you could not come to God except through the Jews. And the fact of the matter was, the Jews hated our guts. They hated us. And we talk about Samaria and the woman at the Samaritan well. You know, why was it such a big deal because that Jesus went through Samaria and preached to the woman at the well? Because, listen, the Jews hated the Samaritans so bad, they would actually go 14 miles out of their way to go around Samaria. To even associate with a Samaritan at all was a total, it was like a tantamount to death. I mean, to associate with them and everything else, you were basically saying, you know, I am not part of, I'm against the Jews and I'm with the Samaritan. That kind of thing. That's how bad the Jews hated the Samaritans, hated the Gentiles. Furthermore, as Gentiles, listen, this is, let's put some application here. This is who you were, folks. This is who you and I were without Christ. This is who we are. This is how divided, this is how alienated we were from the covenant. Furthermore, look at verse 12. Verse 12. That was the social isolation, but here we see the spiritual isolation. The spiritual isolation that at that time you were without Christ, he says. You were without Christ, without Christos, the Anointed One. Now, before Christ arrived, the Jews were without Christ, right? So why is it such a big deal that the Gentiles were without Christ? Get you thinking. The idea here is that we were without any promise of a Savior, without any promise of the Christ. we were without access to the Savior. See, for the Jews, even though the Messiah had not yet arrived, He was always there because He was always promised. And when He came, they had access to Him. But as Gentiles, we did not. We did not. You remember Mark 27:27, when the Syrophoenician woman came to Christ pleading for her daughter. You remember that scene? And you remember, what did Christ tell her? It is not meet that the little dogs be fed before the children are fed. And you look at that and you say, what on earth was that? Was that Christ saying that we're just a bunch of dogs? You know, I had a hard time understanding that when I first read that. I didn't really get that. What's He getting at there? Well, here's the point. Before Christ's glorification, before His death and resurrection, the only covenant in place was what? The old covenant. And who was the old covenant given to? The Jews. And it was not suitable, it was not appropriate for a Gentile to come to Christ on their own. We could only come to Christ through the Jews. What's that? Which we wound up doing. Amen. Good. See, we didn't have Christ. We didn't have Christ before He came, before the Jews rejected Him, before He died for our sins, before He was resurrected, and the new covenant was put into place. We did not have Christ. We were completely and totally separated. We were alienated from God. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, it says. The politia, the citizenship. The term, as it's used here, highlights the position of Israel to God. That is, the Jews belonged to God's people. They were God's people. They were citizens of Israel, and because of that, when they weren't being corrected for their actions, they enjoyed the divine protection and blessings of God. But we didn't have any of that. And not to repeat myself, but again, you and I as Gentiles were on the outside of all of that. You were alienated from the citizenship that the Jews enjoyed. You were not part of the blessings. You were, as he says, strangers from the covenant of promise. Before Christ, we were strangers, xenos. We were estranged from the promise. It wasn't our promise. We had nothing to do with it. The promise had nothing to do with us at all. It was not our covenant. It was not our promise. All the promises, the entire covenant, was made with the Jews, and they were the channel through which God dealt with the world. The only way that we could even hear that there was a covenant was through the Jewish people. And as Mike said, that happened. Praise the Lord. Because that's the way that God designed it, you see. And that's the reason for the rebuke to the Gentile woman coming directly to God. It wasn't her place to circumvent the Jews and come directly to the Messiah. The hope of Christ didn't belong to the Gentiles. It belonged to the Jews. In fact, the very next thing that Paul says gives the clearest picture of just what kind of hope the Gentiles possessed. He said, having no hope. Having no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. Period. I get up here, you know, and I sometimes yell and I get so focused on the details, but that's what it all boils down to, folks. That's the main point of everything. There is no hope outside of Christ. And we can get into all of this and the details of this Scripture and everything else, but I'm going to tell you, it all inevitably comes down and boils down to that fact. Without Christ, there's no hope at all. That pretty much says everything about Christ, the Christ-rejecting world. There is no hope. There is nothing that can be looked forward to in death. In fact, I remember my brother, Robert, telling me some time ago, he says, you know, the thing that gets me about the Greeks and their false religion, and he says, you know, they believed they all, you know, they weren't too far away from the truth in certain aspects of their religion. Because the Greeks believed that no matter who you worshipped or what you did on this earth, when you died, everybody went to hell. Everybody went to Hades and they bemoaned their existence on earth. They had no hope. You know, there was the so-called god of the underworld, Hades. That's what they all had to look forward to. There was no hope at all for their existence. So they believed that this was it. You know, like, this is it. And so that makes sense, right? The whole, if it feels good, do it sort of thing. Kill, steal, get what you can right now. This is it. This is, get your gusto right now. You know, that's basically all you have if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, this is it. Might as well get what you can. That's the mentality. And that's just such a sad and depressing... I mean, you look around at our world today and you look at what's going on and you look at the hope that this world offers today. That's just depressing, folks. If you believe this is it, if you believe that this is all there is and that there is no Christ and there is no life in heaven with God, I feel sorry for you. I feel deeply, deeply sorry for you because you have no hope. You have no hope. They were without hope. They were without God in the world, you know, he says. He says, and although they had many, many gods and many strange beliefs, they lacked the knowledge of the one true God and the only one that could offer any kind of hope. And so all they had was despair. All they had was this life. And so it made sense. It made sense to live the way they did. To indulge in their sin because this is it, man. This is it. This is all there is. You know, get what you can now. Some people back then and even today reject any notion of God whatsoever. You know, they believe that, you know, this is it. This is all there is. You know, there's, after you die, lights go out, and that's it. Your body just sort of dissipates and becomes fertilizer or whatever. You know, some people believe that. And that's sad because it has the same result. You have no hope. You have no hope at all. That's where we were, folks. That's where we were before Christ. And inevitably, it leads to the same thing. You know, the inevitable conclusion is that this is it, so live for today because you might not have tomorrow. I remember we had this fellow come up from down south, you know, to be a corrosion engineer for us and consult with us and everything else. And I remember Robert telling me about how frustrated he got because he entered into a conversation with this fellow. And he said the guy expressed his opinion. I think Robert was trying to give the gospel in, you know, kind of a roundabout kind of way. And the guy expressed that he didn't believe in any absolute moral right and wrong. You know, he was an atheist. And so there was no absolute moral right and wrong. And Robert was trying to tell this guy, you mean to tell me that if I come and I steal your stuff and kill you, that you're okay with that? He says, yep, I believe that there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, right, right? Until it happens to you. That's what he believed. He didn't believe there was anything wrong with child pornography. He didn't believe there was anything wrong with murder. He just, you know, inevitably we were just one big gelatinous mass that sort of evolved, you know, and that's what we are. That's our existence. And when you die, that's it. Lights out. No hope. Nothing. That's where we were, folks. That's where we were before Christ. That's all there was. That's who we were. No Christ, without God, without hope. See, the problem with trying to convince this fellow is that if somebody has gone so far as to convince himself that there is no God, if they're so self-deluded that they can convince themselves after seeing all of creation, after seeing everything, after understanding how complex life is, if they can convince themselves that they evolved and that there is no God, man, if they're that deluded, you're not going to be able to get through to them. Only thing that can get through to them is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that all atheists have no morals whatsoever. You know, I mean, because we all know that God's common grace is working within the world, and there is some sense of moral right and wrong within people. And there is some kind of a desire for man to be good on some level, but we also understand, as we're seeing it right now unfold, that God is removing those restraints slowly. And the inevitable thing, we all look at our future, we see where this whole world's boiling down to, and there is no hope in it because it does not have Christ. That's who we were, folks. That's who we were. Let's do a real quick recap. We were once Gentiles. We were called uncircumcision. We were without Christ. We were aliens from the citizenship of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God. And you might as well just say, we were just a sorry mess. We were in the worst condition, worst state imaginable. The best thing you can say about that is it's just depressing. It's just depressing to think about who we are without Christ. But look at verse 13. But now. Oh man, but. That but. You know, that's someone said one time that but is the divine conjunction. But is the divine conjunction, because what does but do? What does but do? If I tell you, you know, you're a pretty nice person, you do a lot of good stuff, but it doesn't. I don't want to say it cancels out everything, but the but, that's really where I'm going with this conversation, right? That's the inevitable conclusion of where I'm getting. The other stuff, that's there to kind of get you grounded for this truth. The other stuff there, that's, you know, maybe it's to appease you, make you happy. You got a lot of good things going for you, but you're ugly. You know? But, here's what he wants to communicate. You were a sorry mess as Gentiles, folks. You were a sorry mess, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. But for He Himself in our peace, who is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Amen. Gosh, you know, we were just a sorry mess without Christ. But now in Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ, you are one. You are one. And you know, we look at this and we say, what does that mean to be one? You know, we say, does that mean that now, you know, we're both Jews and we both have this standing? No, that's not what it means at all. If you take it and you look at it, I heard it put this way. If the Jews were silver and the Gentiles were lead, in Christ we are now both gold. You see that? We are one new man. We are one better man in Christ. We are under a new covenant. We are no longer estranged. Where once we were alienated as Gentiles, now we are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are both made one. We were once separate, uncircumcised, and accursed people, but we are now one with the covenant people of God. The wall has been broken down. And you know, just like we talked about, that Berlin Wall, that wall that divided those people and left them so estranged and so separate, it's been broken down, and now together we are one people in Christ. That's what you have through God. That's what everything else has been leading up to. That's who you are. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what God has given you in Christ? See, how? How is it possible? How is all this possible? It's possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, it says. When Christ died on that cross, His blood covered your sin. And the only way that was possible if the two of you became one. And if you're one with Christ and the Jew is one with Christ, then we are one together in Christ, one new man. Not us, not who we are. We like to think of it that way. We like to think of our individuality and who I am and, you know, my personal relationship. No, us together as one body, as one man in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what it's about. The church, who we are in God, created for His workmanship, it says in verse 10. That's what it's all about. Oh, friends, do you realize what you have in Christ? Do you understand all that He has done for you? Let's pray.